When the book of Daniel, we started it last Sunday, and we really want to understand prophecy. There's a lot of false prophetic teaching, especially in East, Central, and Southern Africa. And a lot of people are falling prey to these so-called prophets, and we want to be equipped as we see the life and the prophecies of the book of Daniel. Let's pray together as we start. Lord, thank you so much for your word again. Thank you so much that we have wonderful weather this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for just refreshing us, Lord, not only with your word, but with all that you provide. And thank you so much for giving us your holiness and your righteousness through the blood of Jesus, Lord. Thank you so much for your spirit in us and with us always, leading us to understand all this that you teach us and enabling us to remain pure in this polluted world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at what prophecy is, prediction, a declaration of God's word. And we know the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy declares, first of all, who God is, declares God's purpose, God's plan. God intends prophecy to strengthen our faith and to revive our hopes. Each time you hear something prophetic, is it declaring God? Is it declaring God's plan? Is it strengthening your faith? Is it encouraging you? Is it reviving your hope when you're in suffering or when you're in waiting? And we saw that Daniel and his three friends have a scholarship to, you know, Babylonian scholarship to go through their education and their cultures. They're renamed, we saw that, as a way of making them assimilate to the cultures. And we saw that their names actually were those that were attached to the worship of idols. The trials are going to be many. One man wrote that there's always a test to go through, a decision to be made, and a character to be revealed. And we're going to see this in our passage. Let's pick up from verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you'd endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that were to drink and gave them vegetables. So the scholarship came with royal diet. It came with wine. It came with a requirement to be completely given into the Babylonian culture, which was obviously pagan and sinful. And Daniel here, the Bible says, purposes in his heart not to be defiled by the king's food, the king's wine, and anything else that was served at the table. Can you imagine? Daniel does not want to enjoy the royal diet that was before him. He has reasons to. He does not want to defile himself. He does not want to pollute himself. He does not want to go against God's commands. God had given the Israelites a law concerning what they should eat and what they should not eat. Can you imagine? God cares about what we should eat and what we should not eat. Have you read Leviticus 11? If we read and we try to follow those dietary laws, there are things that we probably would have to keep away from. And the things that they were supposed to eat were pronounced clean. The animals and the birds and creeping things. And those they were not supposed to eat were unclean. They weren't supposed to even touch it. Not even go close to it. And Daniel does not commit himself to eat the food, most likely because the food was unclean. There were some pieces of maybe meats from animals and birds that were completely declared unclean by God. So he's not going to do that. He's not going to touch the food. He's not really opposed to the education. He knows who he believes in. Education is not going to delay his faith. He's not against giving him a name. He knows who he is. Whatever you call him is not going to change anything about who he is, but he's obviously not going to do anything against God's command. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 47, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Homework for you. Leviticus 11. Bible gives us instructions that Daniel is now obeying about food. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creepy thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. That's really a summary of the law. There were animals mentioned earlier on in the chapter, about those animals and birds and creeping things that you need to eat and those you do not eat. Now, not only was the food unclean, most likely their meal was served in a manner that worships idols. The food, probably at the dinner time, they had to sing some songs to their idols and pray to their idols and give thanks to their idols, and Daniel's not going to do that. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to worship any idol. Now, the thing is, the odds are against Daniel. The eunuch explained to him that, you know what, this is dangerous, Daniel. It's the king who has commanded this meal, not me. It's the king. It's Nebuchadnezzar, the cruel king of Babylon. You cannot do this, Daniel. You have to eat the food. The food obviously was attractive, delicious. Daniel's family is away. He doesn't probably know where his parents are. Maybe they were killed during the siege and the captivity. It was easy for him to say, you know what, after all, I'm away from home and nobody really cares about me here and cares about the food I eat. I'm going to eat it anyway. Most importantly, the chief of the eunuch told him, you risk my neck. If the king discovers that you've not been eating this diet and you look unhealthy, I am going to die. He's going to kill me. Please don't put my life to risk. Daniel is in captivity. He probably had a chance to be angry at God. God, why have you let this happen to us? Our homes are destroyed. We're in captivity. We're going to be here for ages. I was talking to somebody who doesn't go to church anymore, a Christian, who doesn't go to church anymore, and his reason is because somebody at church offended him. So he actually comes and drops his children and wife downstairs, and he goes off, drives off, and then comes for them. So one time I met him. Anyway, we can take any offense against anything and be stumbled in our faith and be angry at God. I don't go to church anymore because all those guys are hypocrites or because whatever it is that happened at church. And Daniel could have been angry that God left him to suffer in captivity. Why, God? Why us? We often ask that question, don't we, when we are suffering. And most of the time, it leads us to stray from God. Daniel could have strayed from God, angry at God. But he does not. What does he do? He says, all right, eunuch. Now, the eunuchs are basically men whose manhood is taken away from them because they worked for the king in the palace. So he made sure that they don't reproduce, they don't procreate. So most likely even these young men, Daniel and his three friends, had their manhood taken away from them. Let's do this. Give us just vegetables and water and test us for 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days we are unhealthy, we'll eat those delicacies. If at the end of 10 days we are healthy, then we'll be freed from it. Is that okay? All right, let's try that. And what are the results? God made Daniel be favored by the eunuchs, by those men who worked for the king. They liked them. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, obviously I fear, but let's try this. At the end of 10 days, what happens? The features of Daniel and his friends appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. They were healthier. The result of Daniel saying, you know what, I'm not going to pollute myself with that food, is that he gets favor. He gets grace from people he least expected favor from. He risked punishment. Actually, he risked losing the scholarship. Daniel, you don't want to eat this food, you're out. Let's go look for other boys. Daniel, you don't want to eat this food, do you know who I am? You know how these authoritative people talk? Go to prison. You cannot disobey me. But God was at work. Daniel is favored. Instead of being sent to prison or being disqualified for the scholarship, the eunuch says, oh, all right, let's try that. The steward in 10 days saw something that he had never seen. Do you think Daniel was healthy because he just ate vegetables and water? Anybody just eats vegetables and water? Any vegetarians around? None? You people are polluted with food? It wasn't just the food. It was God. God really was honoring Daniel's decision to remain holy and pure. God was rewarding Daniel and his friends for the decision that they had made. There's no scientific or biological reason why they should be healthy. So not only out of their decision comes favor from men, favor from God, and they are healthier. Their appearance was fat and better than those who ate of the king's delicacies. In this, Daniel really is going through a test that reveals his character, and God honors it. He knew what God said, and he said, God says I should not eat that food, I should not worship idols, I should not be completely given to the culture that is sinful. And as we look at prophecy and prophets, a prophet is not just a messenger. The character of the prophet also matters. Let's call him a pastor or a bishop, whatever Christian title, biblical title one has. It's not just delivering God's messages. Your character as a Christian matters. Now, you know that a lot of these prophets and false teachers may actually be gifted, and God has enabled them by His Spirit, by His grace, to declare His word in whatever gifting. Maybe it's prophetic, maybe it's teaching. But do you take time to scrutinize their character? Do we take time to see whether or not these men are actually following God in their private lives? Demonstrate it in their public life. I've monitored some of them, and I'm actually surprised that most of them are married. Do you ever see them with their wives and children? Do you? Have you seen any prophet? And maybe they're in a mall. Maybe they are walking around the streets. Maybe they are going somewhere and the wife is there and the children are there and it's normal family living. Most of the time you just see the man alone. Looks like even their wives and children don't believe in them. Or at least they know they are liars and they don't want to identify with them in public. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the Bible gives us requirements and qualifications for Christian leaders. It's a faithful saying, a man desiring to be in the position of a bishop desires a good work. They must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Do you see all these things in us? In your leaders? Do you see those things in me as your leader? Sober-minded. Good behavior. A lot of them are just arrogant and proud and rude and greedy and selfish, especially greed for money, boastful. You rarely see them being gentle. How do they respond when somebody questions them? Can I ask you a question, prophet? No. You never ask the prophet of God. And they require people to follow them without any question. Quarrelsome, covetous. I already mentioned how you really see them with their wives, their family, their children. And beyond following somebody, please take time to scrutinize their character. In another place, Paul would write to Timothy that one of the signs that one is a false teacher or false prophet is their belly is their God. In one place, in one prophetic service, on the pledge cards, I should have brought you one. The least you can give, the least prophetic offering you can give is 200,000. Now, a friend of mine actually criticized that, and you should know how the followers of the prophet came down on this guy. Well, if you don't, you can't afford that, just shut up. And these are these prophetic guys, followers are saying, you know what? You don't have 200,000, at least minimum 200,000. You just keep quiet. You go to your poor church. For us, we are what? Loaded. The maximum I think you can give is 15 million in that prophetic service. But you can tell that they may actually have a message from God, no doubt. But there's so much greed and so much manipulation that takes over everything else. Daniel demonstrates holiness. I'm not going to permit anything, not even food, to pollute me. That's holiness. We saw in Leviticus there that it wasn't just don't and don't and don't. God says, I am holy. That's why I'm giving you these laws. As I describe to you even the things that you should eat and not eat, I am basically telling you how holy I am and how it requires holiness to please me. And in Jesus Christ, we have that holiness, don't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20, 22, particularly verse 24, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God. We don't even have to struggle to earn this holiness that we see here in Daniel and we see in, obviously, our Lord. And God has freely given each one of us his holiness and his righteousness because all our sin was crucified with Jesus on the cross. So we may look at Daniel and we think, oh man, I wish I was like Daniel. He was a sinner just like any one of us. Daniel wasn't sinless. He was just one who believed God and said, you know what? I want to follow God because he requires holiness. He expects holiness. And he gives that holiness to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another false teaching going around our city is the extreme grace teaching. And this teaching is basically, don't worry about your body and the things that you do in your body. So don't worry about sexual sin. Don't worry about drunkenness. Don't worry about theft. Don't worry about anything that you do with your body, because your body is actually not a Christian. Your body is not saved, right? But your spirit is saved, so just pay attention to the spirit, right? It's okay to do certain sinful things with your body, but not your spirit. And you're thinking, so which is which? You understand? My body, my spirit are one. I'm one, really, three in one. If I pollute myself, obviously it's going to pollute the whole of me. When I touch something unholy or do something unholy, it's not just my hands getting dirty. All of me is getting dirty. And you have a congregation that is completely given to sin and permitted by the leader, by the pastor, or by the prophet, or the bishop. And it's just eating the congregation up. But they're saying, you know, just be gracious. Don't talk about sin. Just talk about the good things. Just be positive. They call them seeker-friendly churches. And a lot of people are going there because they don't want to hear about their sinfulness. All they want to hear is, God is so gracious. Don't worry, just come. And that is true, by the way. God is gracious. But look, He gives us His graces in righteousness, and He requires us to live by them, doesn't He? He does not say, all right, I've saved you, okay, just go back and live as wild as you want. I've saved you, I've given you my righteousness, and please walk in that righteousness that I've given you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what we just read in Leviticus. He's referring to that. And Peter is really writing about this idea of some Christians giving them to impurities, to unholiness, because, oh, the body is not saved, but the spirit is saved. The body will decay here, the spirit will go to heaven. And Peter makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, don't conform yourself to lustful desires. All they will do is harm you. And you probably know people who have given themselves to this false teaching and unholy living. It kills them, doesn't it? And it obviously affects lots of other people around them, their children and relatives and friends and colleagues at work and business partners. And the Bible says, you know what? You've been saved by the grace of God. God has given His holiness and righteousness. He's holy and righteous, and you are His children. So be holy in your conduct, because He's holy. And for us, holiness does not really mean I never do anything wrong, I never sin. But when you sin, you still go back to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing. It's not that we'll never sin, we still live in these sinful bodies that need to be disciplined. But when we fail, we still go back to the Lord in humility. Lord, I've failed. Please help me, give me strength, give me courage to make these holy decisions that I have to make. And God does give us that strength. We looked at this verse last week, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And we're going to see Daniel really lasting, serving not only Nebuchadnezzar, but the kings that came after him. And king after king, because of their sinfulness and pride, are going to go. God is going to remove them. But Daniel stays in the palace and serves them throughout his life. The pleasures that deceive us to fail are very temporary. And the Bible says they're actually passing. So think about food. You had breakfast. Aren't you hungry already? And then you have lunch, and just a few hours later, you're hungry again. And these things are passing. But our character, our reputation is one that stays. The Bible says, forever. When we are out of these sinful bodies, we are going to be in God's righteousness and holiness forever and ever. So we have to make the choice. Do we want something temporary? Just food? Or any sinfulness? Or we actually want something that lasts forever? The world is passing away. I was following closely some scientists discussing the fact that this world is coming to an end. I think it was last week on Friday. It was a doomsday discussion, and these scientists are making a presentation, and they're looking around the world and they're saying, you know what? It seems to us that this world is coming to an end. And then I read another article yesterday that, okay, now the super rich are building themselves underground caves just in case the world ends. It's like the caves are not in this world, right? The English preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast by him who bought you with his precious blood." Daniel's decision is not necessarily going to make them very popular in human eyes. All right? I'm sure their friends are thinking, who do they think they are? Look at those four boys. They think they're better than us by not having dinner or lunch with us? Look at them. They must have been very despised. But in the eyes of God, their character sticks in these pages of scriptures and forever. Daniel does not only demonstrate holiness, he demonstrates courage. This was a courageous decision. I mean, how many of us would even dare? You know your boss is cruel. You know you could be killed. You know you could lose your job. You lose the scholarship. You know that you could, by your decision, cause the king's staff to be killed. But you're thinking, you know what? Whatever comes, I have an idea to mention. We're going to see this courage even stronger when they were threatened with a fiery furnace. Bow down to the image or else you're going to burn. You know what they said? That's a good idea, King. We're not going to bow down. Thank you so much for the offer. Our God will save us. And they said something interesting. We're going to see that soon. Even if our God does not protect us from the fire, we will not bow down. There is so much courage that is embedded in our faith, and we have to live it out. We have to stand and say, you know, I don't think I am going that direction. With so many risks, by the way. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, only be strong, God said to this, call him a general, General Joshua. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. He's not actually even telling Joshua to be courageous in war. He's a soldier, he knows he's going to fight. And God is not telling him, you know what, be courageous and go fight. You know what he's saying? You be courageous to follow my instructions, to obey all the commandments that I've given you. And our faith requires being courageous. Christianity is not for cowards. Any coward in the house? We'll pray for you. Our faith is not for cowards. It requires going against a storm, going against a wave. And God tells Joshua, not only is courage required for war, physical, where you're going to fight your enemies, courage is required for obedience. So that you don't go to either the left or the right. Stay on course. Again in Joshua 23:6, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right or to the left. After the wars, after the conquests of General Joshua, God says to him the very things he said to him at the beginning. Be very courageous to keep on course. You know why? Because we have so much pressure upon us to go to the left or to the right. Very strong pressures, by the way. Very good offers, by the way. Very good benefits, by the way. Be very courageous, Christian. You look around the world and a Christian makes a statement and says, Jesus is Lord. And everybody comes upon them like they've said the worst thing on earth. And then a politician says, you know what? Don't worry about what you worship. We worship the same God in different ways. And everybody's like, yeah, we clap for him. Some are standing and saying, no, we don't believe that abortion is right. It's unscriptural. And people are like, you're narrow-minded, you are what, you are what, you are what. And then a politician comes and says, it's okay, you can do it. And yeah, they march and you're like, oh, we are free, we are liberated, these are our freedoms and rights. And you're thinking, wow, this world is quite upside down. And it requires a whole lot of courage to walk straight as a Christian. It's hard. It's not easy. But thankfully, God is with us to stir us up, to shield us when we make those courageous decisions. The last thing we see in the life of Daniel, in his character, we see holiness, we see courage. We see a very gentleman, isn't he? Look at the way he addresses his leaders. And he's not only going to address the chief of the eunuchs, eventually he's going to interact with a few other kings ahead. But there's something about Daniel that is striking. He is gentle. You know, Daniel could have said this to the eunuchs. He could have said, you know what, eunuch, what's your name again? Eunuch, right? I am a Jew. Don't you know that? We don't eat food offered to idols. You guys are idol worshippers. You even changed my name. I'm so angry at you. My name is Daniel, not Belteshazzar. And you don't even try to give me that food. At the count of 10, you've disappeared. Could have been aggressive, but he's gentle. He's humble. That is far more attractive than the pride that we see portrayed and displayed in the lives of all these false teachers and prophets around. Let's give it a try. Daniel is not even sure this is going to work. At least he knows he has made a good decision not to eat the food offered to idols and not to eat the unclean food, right? So he does not even know that the vegetarian diet was going to work. A lot of these prophets get very presumptuous. They think they know everything. So you go to them, you have a problem. Before you even mention the problem, I know your problem. Know your problem. I think it was in 2005 when I had quit active sports. I joined Bible College. And at that time, actually, we were the champions, or league champions. So there's this, so I got to this fellowship group, and there's this, I think it was an intern, one of the leaders of the fellowship. And he told me, you know what? Did you say that you just won a championship? I said, yes. You're going to win more championships in the Lord. In my mind, I was thinking, I just quit. Unless I'm going to win these championships in my dream. But a lot of these people are very presumptuous. They think they know everything. Daniel just made a decision, I'm not going to be polluted. He doesn't even know the food, the vegetarian food or diet is going to work. Let's just try. Let's just give it 10 days. And whenever you encounter people who think they know everything, please run. They're going to convince you they know everything, and they're going to convince you you're foolish, right? And you have to depend on them for wisdom. You see all those prophetic services. Do you see them reading the Bible? Like the guy is actually reading scriptures and telling people, scriptures? Do they even hold a Bible? They may mention some scriptures or some biblical things, but are they sourcing their wisdom from scriptures? Do they even demonstrate humility to say, you know what, to be honest, I do not know. Let's just give it 10 days of a try. I do not know this is going to work. Can we just wait 10 days and we'll make a final decision? They'll tell you how they heard from the Lord that morning, how they breathe the air of heaven, how they just live in the glory of God every day. Daniel says, you know what, I actually do not know this is going to work, but let's give it a try. Daniel could have gone on a hunger strike. Could have said, you know what, I'm going on hunger strike. This is not acceptable. He could have been on our first fast. Let me just fast. God will preserve me. A lot of Christians get very presumptuous too about fasting. It's a biblical principle, but some take it completely as a selfish presentation of their faith and godliness. I'm just going to fast. I'm not going to eat that food. A few years ago, a few people from this church, led by Pastor Craig of Calvary Entebbe, went to Central African Republic, where his dad was actually a missionary years ago. And they struggled with food there. You know what they ate? They didn't tell them at the beginning. Edible rats. That was the best. That is the best delicacy that you can be served there, I think, a few years ago. I think they're just recovering from war. And it was delicious, and these guys ate, and eventually told him, so, do you know what you just ate? What? Edible rats. Not very pleasant after the meal. Put us to test. Are you ready to be tested? Yes, we are ready. Put us to test. And if it does not work, we'll have no choice but to eat the food. But if it works, then we're not going to eat that unclean food or that food offered to idols. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He basically says this, be gentle. Can I say that all of you here are gentle people? Except for a few. No, really. I think this is a very gentle church, isn't it? If I ever hear that you're ungentle. We're supposed to present even biblical wisdom without aggression or being obnoxious. Do you love street preachers? I think they have a message to present. But do you also think they're really very obnoxious sometimes? They're yelling at you, and I mean, you're just like in a taxi and they're standing next to you. And they can just easily speak to you. Hey, if you're not a Christian, you know you need to get saved. You need the holiness of Jesus. And they're just yelling at you, and you're thinking, there's a better way to present the gospel, isn't it? That's just not one example. But in James chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I like that. The wisdom that Daniel is presenting here, the wisdom of God, obeying the commandments of God, he is very peaceful. Don't you like peaceful people? He's not irritable. He's not even irritated. And this is a difficult time, by the way. This is a test. I mean, how many of us remain peaceful in a test? Last year we had some chaos going on at home. It was a cold morning, colder than this. There is this, I won't mention who he is, this person, part of our family, terribly sweating. I mean, all of us were in jackets. This guy, because he was so unpeaceful, I should say. Terribly irritated and sweating and disturbed. And God wants us to remain gentle and peaceful even when terribly inconvenienced. Don't you like seeing people who are going through the most of difficulties you can ever think of? And they're peaceful. They're gentle. They can still smile. Isn't that attractive? Or do you prefer the person who is going to be up and down through a room and are going to somersault and yell everybody out of the house? Daniel demonstrates so much gentility that we should all admire. and allow in our lives. He's, James says, peaceful and gentle and willing to yield. He's not thinking, so you think you're above me, unique? Don't you know I'm a child of God? Don't you know I'm a Christian? I am royalty? Don't you know I'm from the tribe of Judah? Arrogance. He says, it's fine. Let's do this. Let's give it a test. He yields. He's full of mercy and good fruits. These are really the fruits of the Spirit coming out of Daniel. Do you see goodness and patience and long-suffering and gentility and respect? That's the character of a prophet. And that should be our character as followers of God. Am I gentle? Am I being aggressive here? Holiness, courage, gentle is the character we see in Daniel. Obviously, a lot more. We see peace, kindness, and goodness, and submission, and all these biblical things. And that should be us. Amen? That should be us. And if you're following anybody who's called a prophet or a pastor or a Christian leader, we must see those things in them. And if we don't see those things in them, we can walk up to them and say, Pastor, I think you're being aggressive these days. I can see you're so rude to that person, and I can see how you talk to the other person is not acceptable. Is there anything wrong? Do you know people come to me and tell me that? Some of you are laughing because you've done it, right? And I'm there being gentle like, yeah, I'm sorry. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your holiness, O God. Thank you so much for cleansing us from sin, washing us pure, giving us your righteousness. Thank you so much for challenging us, transforming us into the likeness of your Son. Lord, as your children, we want to reflect who you are. We want to obey you. We want to keep your commandments, O God. We want to be courageous to say no to any pressures of sin. But we want to be wise. You're the source of our wisdom. We want to make that wise decision that you want us to make. And thank you so much for giving us your wisdom in your word and teaching us through the life of Daniel. Lord, you're gentle. You're tender. You're meek. You're peaceful. Lord, we want that too, because we are your children and we are your followers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.